Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
Hallelujah. But it'd be good, I'll tell you that. Job chapter 38. Job 38 is where we find ourselves this morning. I've been looking forward to this text. This is when God finally begins to speak in the book of Job. And he talks to Job in the form of questions. He asks Job questions. God asks questions. And God remembers. Can you imagine? God had spoken to Noah, and he told him, build an ark. An ark? What's that, God? A large ship. He was in the middle of the desert, and he told him exactly how he wanted him to build that ark. And so for 120 years, Noah and his sons worked on that ark. And they built that ark exactly according to God's specifications. And then God spoke to Noah and told him exactly how the animals were going to get onto that ark, that God was going to call them, and they'd come two by two onto the ark. And he told him exactly when to get onto the ark. And then it rained for 40 days, for 40 nights. It rained and rained and rained. And then the rain stopped. The water started receding. For 150 more days, Noah and his family were there floating on the waters above the earth. So for more than half of a year, since the rains began, till the time when the flood waters had ceased and receded, Noah and his family were there, all alone, just them and the animals, on the ark. We don't know that God spoke to Noah at any time during that more than half a year. Noah heard thunder, he saw lightning, and boy, did he see water. For as far as you could look in any direction, he saw water month after month after month. You could say life on the ark for Noah and his family with all those animals really stunk. Really stunk. But we're not told that Noah heard from God during all those months. And I wonder if Noah didn't think at times, has God forgotten all about me? Does he remember me? And the key point here is, when you don't hear God speaking to you, remember what he told you the last time he spoke to you. And you might be in a situation today, in a place today where you haven't heard the voice of the Lord speak to you recently. Remember, go back and remember what he told you the last time. And the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 8, verse 1, God remembered Noah. Yeah, he remembered him. For years, Rachel had watched her sister Leah have children. Rachel was barren. Leah was fertile. Year after year, she had children. She had six children in all. But Rachel, she didn't have any children. And Rachel watched as her sister had children, and she felt that life was literally passing her by. And nothing was happening for her. She did the right things. She prayed. Oh, and she prayed. And she prayed. And she did what she knew to do. She slept with her husband, with Jacob. But still, no children. Still, she was barren. And it seemed to Rachel that God had forgotten all about her, that he was unconcerned with her plight, her needs, her pain, her desperation. But then it tells us in Genesis 30, verse 22, God remembered Rachel and listened to her and opened her womb. And she gave birth to her first son, and she called him Joseph. The key point, when it seems that others are prospering and you are not, hold on to your faith in God and in his promises. Because there are times in all of our lives when it seems like everything's going right for that person over there, but nothing's going right for me. And they're prospering. They have a happy marriage. They have a nice house. Their car never breaks down. They don't have doctor bills. They don't have the problems I have. All of us go through that to one degree or another. When it seems that others are prospering and you are not, hold on to your faith in God and his promises. He hasn't forgotten you. Year after year, a man named Elkanah traveled up to Jerusalem with his two wives, Peninnah and Hannah. They were traveling to offer sacrifices yearly to the Lord. Each year, Hannah was tormented by her rival, Peninnah. Yes, you see, Peninnah bore children to her husband, but Hannah, she was barren. She had no children. And it was a great heartache every year to go up to the house of the Lord, to the temple of God, offering sacrifices year by year, and yet no children. And she was tormented within. She felt completely alone. Each year, they went up to the house of the Lord, and Hannah's soul was in deep agony. She was in desperate bitterness of soul and so sad, so much so that she couldn't even eat, it says, and we're told that she would weep continually. She went to the temple to offer sacrifices. And it's there when she was praying in the very depths of her agony that God spoke to the high priest. And he said to her, next year at this time, you will have a son. And surely, just as God said, 9 months later, she bore a son, and she called his name Samuel. And he became the first prophet to the nation of Israel. It seemed that God had forgotten all about Hannah. She wondered why. Why do I continue to worship God? Why do I continue to serve him? Why do I continue going up to the temple to offer sacrifices and praying to a God who seemingly doesn't hear me? He seemingly doesn't care about my plight, my pain, my sorrow, my heartache. And she wondered, I'm doing all the right things, and yet nothing seems to be happening for me. But the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, the Lord remembered Hannah. And so it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I've asked for him from the Lord. The key point here, don't stop doing what you know is right. Don't stop coming to church and worshiping the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we come to our study in Job, we find out, Lord, that Job was a man like us, that he went through troubles and trials, and I'm sure he wondered, God, have you forgotten? Have you forgotten me? Have you passed me by? I've tried to do the right things, and yet nothing seems to be working out right now for me, Lord. And so, Lord, we come to you with the pain and the questions in our hearts at times. And we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us as we study your word this morning. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. God had been silent on earth during the whole book of Job up until this point. Now, we heard God speaking during the events that preceded the book of Job and the events that started Job's plight and story out. Those took place in heaven, chapters 1 and 2. But then when we're given a view of what is taking place in Job's life here on earth, God is silent. From chapter 3 all the way through chapter 38, that's 35 chapters, God has been silent, and now he's about to break the silence. And you can imagine Job's friends are thinking, God has forgotten all about Job. He doesn't even care about Job anymore. Obviously, look at his plight. And Job was starting to wonder, has God forgotten me? God is going to give to Job two speeches during these next few chapters that we're going to be studying that kind of wrap up the book of Job. The first one is found in Job 38, verse 1, where we're starting today, and goes on to chapter 40, verse 5. And God is going to reveal to Job his omnipotence, his power. And then secondly, it's the second speech starts in Job chapter 40, verse 6, and proceeds to the end of chapter 41, verse 34, and God is going to make challenges to Job. But you're going to notice in all of these things that God is going to be saying, in these chapters that God speaks now, not once does God answer any of Job's questions. Not one question does God answer that Job had, and he had many questions for God. He doesn't give him any information about what took place. Hey, Job, you know, it's like this, you know, the angels, and then there was Satan, and he was challenging, you know, that your righteousness wasn't really there. You were just serving me for what you could get. So I had to do this trial to show him and all the host of heaven how righteous you are and how much you love me and you're faithful. He doesn't explain anything to Job. He doesn't go back and tell him what happened. No, not once. Wow. God doesn't even take notice or acknowledge Job's struggles. Job lost 10 of his children, all of his house, all of his wealth, all of his possessions. He loses his health. He's stripped down to nothing. And God doesn't even say, you know, Job, I'm really sorry this had to happen to you. I really feel for your pain. Doesn't even acknowledge it. Whoa, what is going on? And instead, you're going to notice God reproves Job. Why? Why on earth doesn't God at least answer some of his questions, give him some of the background, have some sort of compassion on his plight? Why would God instead reprove him? Why? I think for very good reasons. Because God knows in his wisdom that he chooses to work on the heart of man rather than the head. Why? God wants to work on Job's heart. He wants to get down to that issue because God knows it's in the heart of you and me and every other human being where change takes place. He knows just providing more information for your mind isn't where the change takes place. It takes place in the tabernacle of our heart. That's what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. It says, keep your heart or guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it what? Flow the issues of life. Out of your heart, out of my heart, flow the very important issues of life. That's where God meets us, in the chamber of our heart. And that's where God is going to meet Job. In his heart. He's going to wrestle in his heart with Job, not in his head. Verse 1, chapter 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, now I want you to notice something. That word Lord, you'll notice, capital L-O-R-D. That is God's divine name, Yahweh. Jehovah, if you will. The Lord answered Job. That name for God has only been used one other time, from chapter 3 in Job to chapter 38. So 35 chapters, it was used one other time in chapter 12, verse 9. Oh, God's mentioned many times, but his name in those circumstances, El, Elohim, Shaddai, those are all titles and words for God, but Yahweh, this is God's personal name. It's like being on a one-to-one first name basis with God when we call him Yahweh. It's the name that God revealed to Moses way back when he was there in the wilderness. Remember the burning bush? And Moses says, look, when I go to Pharaoh and tell him this message that you want me to give him about letting his people go, who am I going to say send me? And God says, I am that I am has sent you, Yahweh. It's his divine name. It's his personal name. It's the name by which he reveals himself personally. Wow. Here we find that Job and his friends for 35 chapters have examined God. Think about it. We've studied it. We're in what? Part 17. We've studied all these words of Job and his four friends. What have they done? They've examined God. They've talked about God. They've tried to figure God out, understanding him, a noble cause. We call that theology. It happens here in the head. Theology, we talk about God. Well, that's all good. A lot of us have heard a lot of sermons. We've heard a lot of teaching on the radio. We've heard a lot of teaching on TV. We've read a lot of books. That's called theology. That's examining God, wanting to know about God, a noble pursuit. But now in chapter 38, something takes place differently. Job encounters God personally. Wow. So it's the difference between knowing about God and now knowing God personally. And people have said the longest distance in the whole universe is just 18 inches from the head to the heart. See, we can know about God here and have a lot of understanding about God here, but until it comes down into our heart and becomes personally real, that we have a relationship with God, it does us no good. You know, Satan knows more about God than any of us? Yeah, he has a lot of theology and knowledge about God, but he has no relationship with God. He's not a son or a daughter of God. Do you remember in Psalm 23, the psalmist starts out with talking about God? The Lord is my shepherd. Theology. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me to beside the still waters. The Lord, my shepherd. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord, my peace. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord, my healer. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, my provider. But then when he comes to Psalm 23, verse 4, everything changes. It gets out of the what he knows about God to he comes and he encounters what? The valley of the shadow of death. He doesn't want to know about God. He wants God with him right here. And he says, yea, I'm going to fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. That's the difference between knowing about God and having him present with you. And it's there in the storms of life that we often hear the voice of God. When we encounter the storms of life, when we're in the difficult situations, that's when oftentimes we hear him speak most clearly to us. It says he spoke out of the whirlwind to Job. And he spoke to the disciples this way too. Remember when the disciples were out on the Sea of Galilee and the storms were rising and the waves were mounting and it was dark and it went into the fourth watch of the night, the darkest point of the night. So the darkest of night, the wind and the wave is raging against them. They're afraid for their life. And Jesus comes walking on the water. Now they're afraid of that ghost. What's that? And Jesus says, look, don't be afraid. It's me. Chill out. Kinda. And it's so often that Jesus comes to us and he speaks to us very personally when it's dark, when the waves are over our head, when it's overwhelming, when we feel like, you know what, Lord, I can't go on. I can't go on another step. I can't face another day. I can't make it. I want to quit, Lord. I want to quit. I just want off of this. And it's at those times that he will come to us and he'll speak to us. Some of the most powerful things that you and I have encountered with God personally has been when life has been so difficult and it's been so loud and the situation of life had been blusterously just mounting against us. And that's the way God does. It's sometimes that he wants to come in his presence and comfort us personally. And he comes through a storm. And that's what he did here with Job. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? How would you like to get a greeting from God like that? You're praying, you're talking to the Lord, you're asking him, Lord, show up, I need you, Lord, help me. And he speaks to you in an audible voice and says, who is this that says such stupid and silly things? You're darkening counsel. You have no knowledge. You're stupid. Why are you saying these things to me? God says this to Job? What do you suppose Job's reaction was when God shows up and speaks to him? And he says this. We don't have to wonder, because Job actually tells us what his reaction was. In chapter 42, verses 3 through 6, Job says this. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, he says, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. And notice what he says next. He says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. What was Job saying? Oh, I've heard of you. I had a lot of knowledge about you. Dad taught me about you. Mom sang songs about you. I was raised understanding about God. I had knowledge up here about God. He says, I heard about you with my ear. I knew a lot of things about you. But now my eyes see you. I've now encountered you personally. Wow, you've revealed yourself to me. And he says, therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Over and over again, through all the chapters we've studied, chapter 3, all the way through 37, Job has been continually talking about, look, I am not perfect. I know I've sinned, but look, guys, I haven't done anything deserving of what I'm getting from God. Okay. I've tried my best to live a good and righteous life. I've been kind. I've been compassionate. I've fed the hungry. I've given clothing to the naked. I've helped the widow and the orphan. I've done all these good things, and I've served God. I've worshiped him. I've offered sacrifices for all my kids all the time, daily. I've worshiped him. I've attended, you know, the presence of the Lord, and I've done the things right in life, and I've tried to live the best life I can. I'm not getting what I deserve in life. Remember, Job has just maintained that throughout all the books of the chapters, rather, the book of Job that we've studied. And Job's friends have confronted him on him. They've challenged him. No, there must be something you've done to deserve this. You must have done something really bad, because we've never seen anybody go through what you've gone through. And if God is just, and we know he is, there's no way he would allow you to have all this happen to you unless you deserved it, Job. And Job says, no, 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 no. He maintains his integrity. He maintains his position. What causes Job to change? All of the arguments, all the persuasion of 35 chapters, 34 chapters of his friends? No, no. Everything changes just simply when God shows up. The presence of God is what changes Job. God reveals himself personally to Job. And now Job completely has a change of heart. Yeah, doesn't he? And it's the same thing with you and me. you might have been raised in the church. You might have heard a lot of things about God during your lifetime. That's not going to change you. When you know God, when God reveals himself to you personally, that's what changes you. And you and I have friends, we have loved ones, we have neighbors, we have coworkers. We know people that need to know God, don't we? And we're wondering, when are they ever going to know? And we try to help them to know about God. But when God reveals himself to them personally, wow, everything changes. That's what happened in my life. And I'm sure that's what happened in your life too. Yeah. In fact, that's my main prayer for my family and my friends and my loved ones that don't know Jesus Christ. God, reveal yourself to them personally. Personally. Why? Because I know when he reveals himself to them personally, wow, everything changes. Verse 3. Now God says, prepare yourself like a man. Stand up. Take it like a man, Job. And he says, I will question you, and you shall answer me. Wow. You've got questions for me, Job. I've got questions for you. Let's see how you do. God's going to ask Job a lot of questions, and we're going to go through and look at those. Just some of them today. We'll continue next week and the week after. He asks him almost 70 questions in all. And God is going to begin with questions about creation. Isn't that interesting? God takes Job back to origins, and he does that for a purpose. He wants Job to examine and really think about, where did you come from, Job? In fact, where did everything come from? That's humbling, because then you kind of come to the point where you realize, whoo, I'm the pot, I'm the clay, I'm the created. You're the potter, you're the creator. And God puts him in his position, in his place. Verse 4, where were you, he asked Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know, or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened, or who laid its cornerstone? And when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So God takes Job all the way back to the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He takes him all the way back to that beginning. And was God alone when he created the heavens and the earth? No, he wasn't alone when he created the earth. We know that. No, who was with him? The angels were with him when he created the earth. We know that angels are created beings, but nowhere in the Bible do we find out, when did God create the angels? We don't know that. The Bible tells us a lot of things. It doesn't tell us every answer to all our questions. We don't know when God created angels, but God did create them to worship and serve him. And here we see angels are around to witness the creation of the world. Now, where it says sons of God or morning stars, those are references to angels in other places of the Bible. So that's just a reference to angels. So angels were witnesses to the creation of the earth, but we don't know if they were created before the universe. We just know that they were created before the creation of the world or the earth. They could have been created before the universe. Maybe not. We just don't know. We're not told. I want you to notice something, though, that I think is amusing. How many of you like to listen to music when you work? You put on the radio or you put on, you know, your iPod or whatever, and you got your headphones in. You like to just work and listen to music, or you like to work out. If there is no music, maybe you sing or hum, or maybe you whistle a little bit. Yeah, a lot of us do, don't we? God does, too. Isn't that a kick? Here, God likes music while he's working. He says, I'm gonna start working. I'm going to create the earth. All right. I want the angels to start singing. He wants music. And they start singing and worshiping while he's creating. And can you imagine the angels? Here's God creating the earth. And they're singing. And they're probably singing with their mouths wide open going, wow. And as he's creating and it's becoming more beautiful and more intricate and more fascinating, I'm sure there's this crescendo of worship that the angels are just giving to God as he is creating and fashioning our world. They were there singing as he was creating. And now he asks Job some questions about the sea. He says in verse 8, "Who shut up the sea with its doors, and when it burst forth and issued from the womb, when I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band." Wow, this is interesting. This is probably referring to that canopy. Remember in Genesis, we're told in the creation account that there's a firmament that God divided the waters between the waters, and there's this firmament that surrounded the world. And we understand this cloud cover or this water cover of all this water that surrounded the world back in the pre-flood world, that this water surrounded the earth and protected the earth from the sun's ultraviolet rays that cause us to age. Therefore, that's why people live so many hundreds of years, in even though they had fallen, Adam and Eve fell into sin, and even though they were sinners and they were a fallen creation, why did they live so long before the flood? And after the flood, they didn't. Why? Because it rained 40 days and 40 nights. All that water that was up in the firmament, all that water came down on the earth. And now we have bright, sunny days. And we have sun that comes. And it not only is it healthy for us, but it's also obviously destructive for us. And so we have a whole different world now. But God kind of describes this bursting forth of the flood of Noah's time, issuing from a womb. It's interesting. We have to understand that, remember back in the beginning, when we started our study of Job, we determined that Job was written right after the years of the flood. And so it's probably written 100, 200 years, whatever, after the flood of Noah. The flood was still very prominent in the minds of human beings. I mean, it wiped out everything. Started from eight people again. And so here we have Job, and I'm sure the community of people that were now repopulating the earth were still very much aware of the events that took place during the flood of Noah. And so now he goes on and he says this, "When I fixed my limit for it," speaking of the seas, God says, "and set bars and doors, when I said, 'Thus far you will come and no further, and here your proud waves must stop.'" And so God says, "I set boundaries for the land and the water to separate them upon the face of the earth." No doubt this is a reference to that time when they receded, the waters receded from Noah's flood. 5/7 of the earth or the world's surface right now is covered with water. Wow. And God says, "I've set those boundaries." Now he goes on and he starts to talk about the doorway of death. Isn't that interesting? Verse 12, God says to Job, "Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it? It takes on form like clay under a seal and stands out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld and the upraised arm is broken. Have you entered the springs of the sea, or have you walked in search of the depths?" Verse 17, "Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me if you know all this." Now, these questions, obviously, Job's standing there speechless. He doesn't have any answers for these questions. He's like, "I don't know, God. I have no answer for this." But it's interesting. Do you remember back in chapter 3? God is kind of taking Job back to some of the things he was saying way back in the very beginning when Job starts speaking. Chapter 3, what are the first words out of his mouth? "I wish I'd never been born. I wish I was still born. I wish I never saw the light of day. I wish I'd have just died at birth. Then I wouldn't have any of this misery." That's how miserable Job was. He actually wished he had never been born. Why? He says, "Then I'd be at peace and I'd be able to rest, because I have no rest. I have no peace now." So God is asking Job, "Do you know what lies beyond the doors of death? How do you know you'd have peace and rest after you die, Job?" Job didn't know. How could he know? Job didn't know, but you and I do know what lies beyond the door of death. What's beyond the door of death? Our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the one that stands beyond the door of death. Yeah, he's the one. Psalm 23:4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, when I get to death's doorway, you are still with me. He's with us. Yeah, what lies beyond the door of death? The presence of Jesus Christ. He is there, and he's there on this side, and he's there on that side to greet me. Do you remember in Acts chapter 7 when they were stoning Stephen to death? And he looked up, and the heavens opened, and he says, I see the Son of God standing on his right side. Jesus stood up and welcomed Stephen as he entered through the doorway of death into the very presence of God in heaven. Wow. Yeah, we know what lies beyond the door of death. And our key point here is the believer need not fear the doors of death. Why? Because we know what lies beyond. It's a shadow that we walk through and a doorway that is open to us into the presence of God. Verse 19. These are interesting verses that we're going to finish with today. 19 through 21. Where does darkness dwell? Verse 19, where is the way, God asks first, to the dwelling of light? First he talks about light. And darkness, where is its place, he says, that you may take it to its territory, that you may know the paths to its home. Do you know it? Because you were born then, or because the number of your days is great? God questions. Where is the way to the dwelling of light? Well, you and I know that the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, God is himself light. God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. So where is the way? What's the path to light? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through me. Where's the way to the path of life? It originates in God himself and in his Son, Jesus Christ. Because light originates from God. God is light. But what do these verses tell us about darkness? That's fascinating. It tells us that what we were taught and what men and women believed throughout all of human history for centuries and centuries about darkness isn't true. Whoa. Why? Because we've been taught, how many of you remember, darkness is simply the absence of light. Meaning, what is darkness? It's a room with no windows and no doors, everything's shut up, and there's no light. There's darkness in there. That's darkness. Where does darkness dwell? Wherever light isn't. Well, that's not true. We find out today. In the book of Job, God tells us that darkness has a home and it has a place. Wow, isn't that interesting? And as recent as 1933, an astronomer by the name of Fritz Zwicky discovered what now we know is dark matter. Dark matter. And he found this while examining the gravitational pulls of galaxies upon other galaxies and clusters of galaxies. And man, that just blows my mind how you can figure all these things out. But what he noticed was that galaxies depend heavily upon what scientists now refer to as dark matter. In our own galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, our spiral galaxy with its billion stars, stars like our sun, billion of them. Wow. Our galaxy is surrounded by dark matter, a halo, scientists tell us, of dark matter. So big as our galaxy is, this halo of dark matter that surrounds our galaxy is 10 times bigger than our galaxy, the Milky Way itself. Unbelievable. Wow. And they call this dark matter, they call this exotic dark matter. There's three types. They've defined three different types of what they determine as dark matter. Ordinary matter, dark matter, exotic dark matter. Now, understand this. A halo has to be something that has substance that's measurable. A halo, wow, of dark matter. It's a halo of dark matter, and it's got measurable size and substance to it. It's dwelling someplace. Now, it gets even more complicated for you and I, because scientists tell us now that what they see out there in the universe, when they look through the telescopes, you know, through that Hubble out there in space, what they're seeing is 0.23% of what is actually out there in the universe. 0.23%. Now, let me say it again. I didn't say 23%. I said 0.23%. That's 0.23 of 1%. That means that 99.76% or 7% of all the matter out in the universe is dark. Overwhelmingly dark matter, as opposed to what we can see that is light. Wow! Amazing. And God questions Job. God is asking Job some very powerful probing questions. God remembered Job. God asked questions of Job, but God never answers any of Job's questions. So God's got all these questions for Job that he can't answer, but now he never answers any of the questions that Job has that he could answer. Why? I believe there's a good reason for that. And the reason is this. When God shows up personally and presents himself to Job, he says, look, I'm not going to answer any of your questions because my presence is the answer to all your questions. All your questions are going to be answered just simply in my presence. I think it's going to be the same way for you and I. We always say, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God that. When we get into his presence, we will have no questions. We will just be in his presence. Why? Because he himself is the answer to every one of our needs, every one of our problems, every one of our questions, every one of our complexities. And that's how we can have peace that passes what? Understanding. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Oh God, we don't need more knowledge about you, but we do need you. Lord, we just come to you today and confess, Lord, I need you. I need you, Lord. Some of us, Lord, have not heard your voice in so long. Lord, we need to hear your voice once again. Lord, we need help to hold on to your promises. We need help, Lord, to know what are the right things to do. We don't know, Lord. We have questions to which we have no answers for. And Lord, we are here today. And Lord, we need a fresh encounter of you. Lord, breathe upon us again. Breathe breath of God upon our hearts, upon our minds, upon our lives. Lord, touch us and infill us with your presence. Lord, that we can hold on to who you are in the midst of all the storms of life, knowing, Lord, when we think you've forgotten us, that you have not. You know our address. You know where we live. You remember us. You number the very hairs on our head. You count them. You know when a sparrow falls from the sky. Certainly you're acquainted with all our ways. And you care. And you are all wise. You are all powerful. You are all knowing. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.